Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I would like to introduce this special subject with just one verse. One verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. We shouldn't miss actually verse 57, because that verse sounds the victory. And it says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a promise given to us as we labor for the Lord. Now, just for you to know where I'm going, I have six simple headings, and I would like to cover them, speaking on the doctrine of working church, of the working church. First of all, we should speak about the meaning of the church. Second, the members of the church. Third, the metaphors of the church. Fourthly, the method. And fifthly, the mandate of the church. And finally, the ministries of the church. So this is a foundation, and it will be very simple, maybe going back to the basics in order to understand the principle of the working church. I was converted. The Lord has found me more than 30 years ago. And one of the first things I have been told is that as believers, we are saved to serve. It's not an old-fashioned motto, but I believe this is a motto which should be exercised, applied by every believer as individuals, but also as a church. So before I come to the meaning of the church, it's important to just to mention that the word church is mentioned in the New Testament 114 times. But interestingly, 90 times it speaks and put emphasis on the local church, never to be applied to a national church. So the importance of the local church. The church is visible, tangible, if I may use even the word palpable, by its local gathering. We speak sometime about the universal church, but the visible church is what is visible to us. And this is where we want to focus on as we speak about the doctrine of the working church. And the church has always been in God's mind. I don't know if everyone here appreciate that. It was not an afterthought or a plan B. The Lord will come, the Jews maybe will reject him, and now let's find another plan. Plan B. No, the church has always been in God's mind, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The Old Testament believers were looking forward to the cross. We have the privilege now of looking backward. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and this is where everyone meets. It's the meeting point. Calvary is really the meeting point. Believers of the Old Testament are not saved by good works. They are not saved by the blood of bulls and oxes. Whatever ceremonials they were doing in their time, they were not saved by these things. But they are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old and New Testament. And the New Testament gives a very high view to the local church. And as it has been said, the local church is the only entity, the only institution founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, I'm dwelling on this just for you. Honor the local church, appreciate it, respect it, be faithful to it, serve the Lord into it. It's not just a place for fun or to do my own things, but it is the place where we meet with the Lord, we meet with his people, where we serve him, where we receive instruction, we receive admonition. I know it's easier to receive instructions than admonition, but those things are all a part of the ministry of the local church. Now, my first heading is the meaning of the church, because we have to understand what church stands for, what is the meaning of the church in order to appreciate our implication and our service in the local church. The word church is a beautiful description of God's people, and I'm sure everyone here knows that the word church means the called out ones. We are called out from the world and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important because many believers or so-called believers do not appreciate the fact there must be a clear, a radical separation between the church and the world. If there is a word, trademark, TM, a trademark I should put on church, the word church, each time, it should be the word difference. We are different people. I'm not the same anymore. The way I acted before, the way I thought, the way I behaved, the people I stayed with, completely different. Now, I'm a new person. Oh, we know the text, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So that's why if there is no change in a person's life, he's not a believer. Or people just changing a suit from the world to the church, the things they have left in the world, they want to find them again in the church. Oh, God forbid that we should bring anything from the world to do God's work. But the second definition, which is not often mentioned, the word church, our English word church, many languages have followed the Greek word ecclesia, in French, in Spanish, and so on. But our word in English church is beautiful because it's from kyriakon, which means that which belongs to the Lord. So the church, we say the church of this man, of that man. No, it's not the church of any man. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church of God. That's why it is not our property to treat it as we like. So as a definition, the church is the people who are called out, but they are also the people who belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we do not belong to ourselves anymore because we have been bought at a price, at a great price. So as a meaning, I think that's very important. It is the church of God. Christ is the head of the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. No pastor has given himself to the church, but the Lord. So that's why it belongs to the Lord, and we must respect it as God's property. So the real church of Jesus Christ consists or is constituted of an elect, called, regenerated, saved, holy, separated, and distinct company who meets in a specific place. That last part, who meet in a specific place, is important. But more could be said in the meaning. But we must move forward. The second heading is the members of the local church. The local church is an entity. People belong to it. And they are closely knitted together. My dear brothers and sisters, the church, the local church, is made of people who are closely knitted. There are bonds, strong bonds, between believers. And that's why in the New Testament, the believers are joined together. And again, the Greek word join there, it's a strong verb. It means glue together. It means stick together. They adhere together. They are together, joined together. It speaks of a close connection. Of course, salvation must come first to be a member of the local church. In the New Testament, the members who make up a local church are regenerated people. They are not just people who said yes to Jesus or walked the aisle or have pronounced some words after a preacher. They are regenerated people, converted people. They have repented from their sins. As long as we can discern, you and me, in the local church, only believers should become members. That's why we don't quickly welcome into membership, and we don't quickly, in haste, baptize people just to make them feel that they are believers. We take time, they give their testimony, their life has been changed, we see their love for the Lord, for the Word of God, fellowship with the people of God, fellowship, the love for prayer, the love for the brethren and the sisters in the local church before they join into the local visible church. So conversion should be an evidence in every member's life. But every member, by becoming a member, should enter in what we call a family covenant. This is why, and if I could speak to the younger ones, younger than me at least, that in the local church, we enter in a family covenant. What does it mean? This is my family. I am a member of it. This is where I'm fed. This is where I serve the Lord. This is where I'm instructed, and so on. No, I don't hope, I often mention this by saying, I'm not a butterfly flying from one church to the next, from one flower to the next. No, I'm loyal to this local visible church, and I love the Lord, I love the people here. I'm reliable, I'm loyal, I'm active and serving the Lord in this local church. So we honor the concept by exhorting every member to serve. We are not saved to be spectators. We are saved to be involved in service. And again, going back to my days of conversion, one of the first pictures, there was an illustration, a paint put on a board in the church. And it's about a canoe. And it says there, when only one is canoeing, you can choose the word you want, is pushing forward, the canoe is not going fast, is not going further quickly. But when all of us, we are involved in rowing, in moving forward, then it goes faster. Which means that when we leave the work to only one person, and most churches, at least in Africa, the churches I have seen, only the pastor is the one running here and there, doing everything, and the people are just enjoying the word of God, and it has hardly any effect in their lives. It's not like being in a coach, just the driver is doing the driving and we are all sitting, maybe dozing or sleeping or appreciating the scenery. That shouldn't be the case in the local church. Working together glorifies the Lord. We are not freelancers. No Christian is an island. No Christian should just be there doing nothing for the Lord. I will be ashamed to stand before the Lord thinking that I have done nothing for him. That will be the greatest shame in a believer's life. But now I must move forward again to the third step. We spoke about its meaning. We spoke about its members. Now the metaphors. And while I'm mentioning the metaphors, every metaphor I will speak about, you will see it is an active metaphor. It is something where life is happening. It's not just a dead metaphor, but there is life into it. First one, the people. The word of God speaks about the church as people. It speaks about it as the bride, as a field. A field, there is life in a field. The crop is growing. There is a harvest. So it's a building, a spiritual house. It's a temple, the temple of God. It's a holy nation. It's a kingdom. It's a flock, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. It's a chosen generation. You know the verse, I'm sure, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It is a household, a family, a royal priesthood, a golden candlestick, a vine, a body, living and lively. The church is an army for the Lord. The church is an university. Again, you can see there is life at uni. It's not just people gathering together, but there is life. It is a colony of heaven, but it is also a hospital. Hopefully, the person wouldn't stay in bed for too long. he will quickly recover and be able to serve the Lord. But now, the church is never a theater. The church is never a place for fun or a club. As you can see, all the church metaphors, they say, yes, we labor in the local church. There is a work to do for the Lord in the local church. We serve him, we are to labor together, and we grow together according to our gifts and duties for the Lord. And Paul, again, uses many other metaphors. Actually, I have a list of 40 of them. it's so rich to see that every metaphor is to entice us and to help us to serve the Lord and doing great things for him as we live on this earth. And then Paul uses other pictures also for Christian workers, teachers, farmers, laborers, soldiers, athletes. you don't need me to tell you this. An athlete is somebody active. If he thinks he will win the medal or the reward or the crown just by doing nothing, he will be deceived. But now the fourth thing is the methods of the church. What are the methods of the church? People speak of methods. There are programs of 40 days methods for church growth and so on. But the Lord gave the word, the Lord gave the church, but the Lord gave also the methods to use. The body is under the rule of the head because Christ is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit loves when we stick to his inspired pattern, whether or not people consider it to be old-fashioned. Shall we do this or that to attract people? Because some of us in some churches, we have a number complex. But remember, I think it's John Wesley who said that. One man with God is the majority. So we are after numbers, but really what God requires from us is to be faithful, to serve him with all our heart. So no innovation is necessary in the church of the living God. You know why we don't need any innovation? Because we have been given 66 books. As I was saying in my earlier session, this is a library. No book is missing, no book to add, no book to remove, because it's all here. Any new book which comes, no, it's not inspired. Only the 66 books of the Bible are inspired and all sufficient in all matters of faith and practices. So we have been given the carbon copy. It is a great sin to redesign churches. There are books written to say, redesign churches. What a proud title. The people are saying they know it better than God. Because God gave the pattern in his word, but we say we know it better. God forbid. He gave us a perfect pattern, and we cannot improve it. There are legitimate methods given to us in the word of God, not the seeker-sensitive method, not the contextualization method, not the church growth movement. Why? Because the end does not justify the means. That's what many churches are using. The end justifies the means. It brings numbers, have band, have an orchestra, then young people will come in. No, Do we want them to be to feel at ease? Oh, please forgive me if you are offended by this. I don't want, when I preach the gospel, I don't want anyone to feel at ease. I wish there is fire burning there to wake him up and say, your soul is important. You need to be reconciled with God. How should we make the gospel palatable to people? It's impossible, because the gospel will always offend people. I do not wish to offend anyone, but if the gospel offends a person, that person, instead of looking at me, will seek the Lord. So that's our determination and the purpose for which we preach the gospel. Now, the fifth thing, the mandate of the church, the mandate of the local church. I have six things which should really happen in a biblical church. And again, I will explain them in the most simple way. The first thing, the mandate of the church is to worship God. Worship God. My dear brothers and sisters, worship is not about talents and gifts. Worship is about the mind, the heart, and the lips. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The lips offering the honor, the praises from our lips to the living God. It is about the mind, sound mind. Our hearts are involved also as we worship the living God. John 4, verse 24, to worship God in spirit and truth. And this is what God expects from us. So the first mandate in the church is to worship God. Biblical worship makes the difference. And I can tell you, even in a Muslim country, in Mali, when I was there, some young people wanted to bring guitars, they wanted to bring drums in, and I challenged them. I said, please look around. Look at the mosques. Do you see any mosque with instruments? But because you have such things, actually the Muslims, they tell us, oh, you are having a good time there. Because they cannot understand how you could be worshiping God with such a drama. A theater. Oh, God is great. He is almighty. We come to him with reverence. Reverence worship is what God is calling us to do. And remember, a true and spiritual worship is to praise and honor the Lord. And spiritual worship, I believe, the true biblical worship gives us even a foretaste of how we will worship God in heaven. I don't know if you come to the church and you may be discouraged or you have been downcast through the week. You come, you hear the people of God, hundreds and hundreds worship. This is the only time your soul actually is lifted up. And you hear the word of God, the heart is burning, like with the two disciples of Emmaus. Their heart were burning when they hear the Lord Jesus Christ explaining the word of God unto them. True worship is triune God-centered. Never neglect that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And true worship focused on the redeemed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary. And true worship is not cheap. It takes all my concentration, it takes all my mind, and it takes all my power. It is about reverence, fear, and awe, which do not exclude God, joy. Please, I don't know where we got this tradition from, that when we praise the Lord, we feel like in a funeral. No, it's not funeral. This is praises to the living God. And that's what some of our charismatic friends, when they come to us, oh, your worship is dull. No, it's not dull. If you know how my heart is burning inside, I wish I could have the voice to even lift up the roof. Why? Because it's joyful. So reverent worship do not exclude joy. We sing with joy. But joy is not just the external. It's a divine joy. It's deep down in the heart. Maybe I spent too much time on this first one. The second one is the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the mandate of the church. Worship the living God. And second, it is to fulfill the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to every creature, teaching all nations. The third one, we are to teach the whole counsel of God, not just our favorite verses here and there, or favorite chapters of the Bible, or favorite books. We are to teach the Word of God in its totality, nothing to be missed. Fourthly, the church is organized for instruction, exhortation, encouragement, pastoring, mutual admonition, helpfulness, safeguard the truth and discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that the church is the column and the pillar of the truth. So we should never miss that. The church safeguards the truth and help the world to know the truth. Fifthly, the church is to walk in holiness and be fervent in service and in spirit. And sixthly, the church must be a family. And I remember when I was converted, my close family, even to shake my hand was for the, you cannot shake a hand of a dog. This is unclean. When you drink from a cup, that cup must be thrown away. But even food, you couldn't eat with Muslims. But you know what? The church was a family to me. So what my family, carnal or biological family, left in the world, I lost nothing. And I don't miss them in a sense. Why? Because the church became a refuge. And now we are more related to one another, more than our biological brothers and sisters who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty again of the church. Is your church a welcoming church? Is your church, when people come into it, they feel like they're in a family? Oh, this is how it should be. But that's another subject. Oh, these are the marching orders for the church. The church is then a place of delight in serving the Lord. Now, the sixth one, where I will dwell more for the rest of time we have, it's the ministries of the church. And just to make sure we are together, we spoke about the meaning of the church, its members, its metaphors, its methods, its mandate, but now its ministries, the ministries of the church of the living God, the local church. My dear brothers and sisters, gratitude produces service. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we are grateful people. Look at me, wretched sinner, doomed, and God in his mercy can save someone like me. How could I just sit and do nothing for the God, the Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me? So gratitude produces service. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. So the love of God constrained us. The Lord said, be zealous. We are not just to enjoy sound doctrine, nice fellowship. The church is a company of committed workers. Everyone brings his contribution. And also, when I found the Lord, I was told by this man who wanted really to help me. He said, Abraham, you know, every believer at conversion has at least one gift. Some have two, some have ten. Nobody has them all. That's why we need one another. So the Lord, in saving you and me, has given us a gift. And he calls us, what are you doing with that gift? Are you using it? Even I learned also from the beginning, one brings one. One brings one. And that's how the church grows. Why? Because we are serving the people and we want souls to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone brings his contribution, but everyone also lifts up his part of the weight. If we leave it only to pastors and deacons and elders and so on, they will crush under the weight of the work. So that's why every believer is involved. And of course, pastors, officers lead, they instruct, they warn, they set the pace, but they give also good examples. And we remember to take seriously the watchman principles in the book of Ezekiel. Very important. We warn the people, so at the end of the day, we can say, your blood is on yourself, not on me. Your blood, you have been told, I have told you, how much the Lord has done for you, come to him. So this is how we also serve the living God. Now, I have a list of ministries which should take place in a working church. And the first one, prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. Before I did know the doctrines of grace, I was a good Arminian, believe me. If you think about a method, I have thought about it. But one thing we have really neglected, because we thought it's our doing, our strategies, our methods, our four spiritual laws, while we have 10. So again, prayer is so vital. But when we have really started to pray before God, I discovered the doctrines of grace. Then I implemented them in the local church, showing the people that we have to trust in the word of God. Then prayer took a different meaning. So prayer in a working church is so vital. Please, later, a good example you want to read is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. Every church should have a prayer meeting. Prayer shows our dependence. To work without prayer is presumptuous, and to pray without work is pointless. We long for the Lord's blessing upon his work, so we pray earnestly with one accord. I'm sure you know the saying, you heard this many times. If Satan trembles when a Christian is on his knees, so my adding, you heard that many times, my adding is here. Satan shivers when the local church is at work. If Satan trembles when you and me are on our knees in prayer, he shivers when the local church, of course, is in prayer and work to serve the Lord. So don't neglect the power of prayer. James 5:16, the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So we trust in the Lord on those things. Prayer is never passive. Churches say, we pray for revival. We pray for revival. They do nothing, revival will never happen. We pray for revival and we do something. And it must be earnest, vital, humble, and fervent. There are so many issues to pray for. Pray for workers. Pray for new generations without forgetting the old ones. And as I said, pray, of course, for revival. The second item which should happen in a local church is gospel preaching. Now, I could spend again the rest of our time together explaining what do we mean by gospel. But I go back in 1999. We started gospel service back in the church in Gao, in the northern part of Mali. And as I said, we tried all the Armenians' way of evangelism. But simply, and after I have been trained in the seminary here in England, I went back and the first thing I said to the church, we need a gospel service. In 1999, when we started, after two or three gospel sermons, the first thing the Lord has blessed us with, three Muslims found the Lord. And then in 2000, I was just busy working so hard, preaching the gospel, witnessing to Muslims. We did open-air evangelism. We had radio program. This is before the Islamists came into the northern part of Mali. And guess what? In 2000, one of a godly deacon, he's with the Lord now, he came to me in 2000 and he said, have you noticed something? Every month, the Lord was giving us one soul, because of the gospel ministry. So gospel service, differentiated with the teaching service, is so important. People may say it's not biblical. It's in the Bible. You can read many passages in the book of Acts where they were not only teaching, but they were also preaching, meaning kerusso, proclaiming the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, you can easily find such a verb. So we do the gospel to appeal to the heart of the lost for believers to worship the Lord, to be equipped with persuasive arguments, illustrations, approaches, and reasoning, and uphold with their presence and prayer the ministry of the gospel. My dear brothers and sisters, we believe in human instrumentality. God could have done it, but he said, I will do it with you. And weak as we are, feeble as we are, undeserving and unworthy as we are. I don't know if this overwhelms you or not. Just God using you to bring one soul to from a sinner to become a saint, from this world, doomed world, to enter into the heavenly places. That's why Luke chapter 15 says there is great joy in heaven, and I'm sure in the heart, in the church, quadruple joy because of salvation found in the heart. I could say more here, but again, we are running out of time. The third thing which should be appreciated in a local church, please, my dear brothers and sisters, honor the Lord's Day. It is a special day. From Genesis to Revelation, from Old Testament, the Lord's Day must be kept holy, and let nothing to take away its special character. It is devoted to the Lord as we give ourselves to worship, fellowship, hospitality, meditation. We engage ourselves on that day in profitable conversation rather than talk about our work, our troubles, our problems, our duties, our exams, or our studies. The fourth one, personal witness. One brings one. One invites one. But it's better to do it two by two. The Lord sent his disciples two by two, knocking on the doors in the community. Oh, never neglect personal witness. We seek and make opportunities. Every believer is qualified to witness. You don't need to attend LRBS, okay, to start to witness or to give your testimony. You don't need to do any seminary. You don't need to read a theological Berkhoff or Raymond or whoever. You need to read just the Bible. The Bible is enough to give you and to equip you to witness to non-believers. So, and our personal witness is not limited to the Lord's Day. The fifth one, Sunday school. I know, I'm sure you know I will come to that. So it's Sunday school is so important. It is not out of date. Child evangelism is biblical. And I can tell you also from a personal experience, Muslims who hated the church will bring their children to us because they believe not in the gospel, but they believe we will give them good education. But of course, we are not there to give them good education. We are there to give them the gospel. So one stone to kill two birds, if that works, this is what we were doing in our context there. So child evangelism, it is today almost the only source of moral and saving instruction for children. You will be surprised. Many children, 15, 16, 17, 18, they have no clue about their soul or about God. Why? Because in schools, they don't hear about these things. What does the school tell? Oh, do what you like. Enjoy your life. Churches are killjoy. Preachers are killjoy. Don't listen to them. Live your life as you want. But that's very dangerous. So it is a mission that should be held in a different time than the services. And you can hardly, at least from this country, I learned this. You can hardly find a church which has closed while they have Sunday school and they have outreach. I don't know of any example of such. So it is important that we should serve the children, knocking on the doors, bringing in the children and trusting in the power of the living God. But then another aspect which is important in the local church is community visitation. Please have a team, pastors, elders, organize the church, everyone be involved. And it's sad when somebody comes in the church and says, oh, there is nothing for me to do. there is so much to do for the Lord. So pastors should organize the contact work. We don't just sit and pray for revival. We work to bring it also by the help of the Lord. We edify, but we strive also to bring people in. A door-to-door ministry to homes, students, and hostels is so capital. Visitation for children and families, open-air preaching, weeknight meetings to help the young people. Evangelism depends on the ongoing of the church, the going out of the church. Evangelism depends on the service and the serving of the local church. Now, I'm not counting anymore how many items, but this is an important one. Have right and sound literature, recordings for handing out on visitation and contacts. Members of the local church should be trained on how to encounter with Muslims, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons, with Seventh-day Adventists, with atheists, and so on. There should be a small training given to believers week after week, so then they get the argument. And I believe many arguments are given to believers in the gospel service. So that's why it's important to attend also not only this teaching service, but also the gospel service, and learn from the Lord's training course, his 3-year seminars to his disciples. The work of the church does not confine itself to its premises or behind the pulpit. Now, the last one is cultivate deep spiritual relationship between believers. As we work together, our relationship with one another is deepened. Then we know how to work together. We know one another's even moods and feelings and sentiments. We remember that we are co-workers with the Lord, but also with one another. And we learn to know and appreciate and value one another as we work together as a team. Now, you wouldn't forgive me if I close this session without mentioning the laboring words, the laboring terms in the New Testament. And there are many, many laboring, working verbs given to us in the Word of God. The Lord expects us to labor as his people as the minimum standards. So it is impossible to speak about the working church without mentioning these verbs. So allow me just to bring some of them among many combat verbs and terms, active words, inspired terms describing the level of our service and commitment to the Lord in the local church. So we find, I will turn you just to 2 or 3 verses to show you how these active and laboring verbs are really calling us to do something for the Lord. And the first one is Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, a well-known verse. Philippians 1, verse 27. And Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And here is the word, striving, athletes is the verb for athlete, striving together for the faith of the gospel, athleticizing. So that's the laboring word given to us. It's a hard word to pronounce. It doesn't exist actually in English, so bear that in mind. So contending, fighting together for the Lord. It means we are involved in the work. We are training ourselves to serve the Lord. The second verb is Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. The second one, Colossians 1, verse 29. I'm almost done on this. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Look at the verb again. Striving, and here is agonizing. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So here is the pulling hard. It means pull hard. It is about a very great effort. And if you are taking notes, my time is over. I give you the few verses. First Thessalonians 1, verse 3 to 4 and verse 7. And you can see there, everyone joined together, men, women, pastors, elders, everyone joined in the work of the Lord. And these churches became great patterns to other churches in Macedonia because they toiled for the Lord. And the last verse, which I read in the beginning, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This verse, please, my dear brothers, and I close with that, sums up all what we said about the working church. You have that verse. It tells you all you need to do. The key verse about the concept. It's interesting, the laboring verb there, William Tyndale said, it has mud and blood. So we work, it shows the picture of working hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of his finished work on the cross of Calvary, therefore, Christ is the source of our favor. It speaks about abounding, laboring always, not just sometime, not in vain. It means exhaustive, extensive labor, and we are called to give ourselves wholeheartedly. Our labor will bring lasting fruit for the Lord. We are commanded to work with fervent spirit, striving for the faith. Oh, love the Lord, love his church, protect the church, value it, keep it separate from the world and from compromise. There is no revival without a working church. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, commissioned by the Lord. We have received so much from him. Go labor on, says the hymn. So may the Lord help us to be moved by the lost around us, and to him alone be the praise. May we be inspired by these examples. So in case you are unsatisfied with the subject, this will satisfy you. So it's a very straightforward booklet, Your Reasonable Service for the Lord. So may the Lord bless each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to know thee, to come to thee in prayer. Oh Lord, how grateful we are that all our sins have been forgiven because of Christ's sake, and in thy mercy thou hast called us not only to salvation, but to be co-workers, co-laborers with God. What a privilege given unto us. Oh Lord, we pray that these things will not just be lectures or things we think we have heard so many times, but the doing part is the most important. Left to ourselves, Lord, we will be defeated, but we thank thee that the Holy Spirit is the enabling Holy Spirit, and we pray that our churches will see revival in the days ahead, in the months ahead, that many, many souls will find the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bless each one of us, Lord. Oh, Lord, continue to bless this conference. Make it a special one in the heart of each one of us as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.